Right, so we're on the book of Haggai, and I'm gonna just review this one particular slide with you. I don't know if you guys remember, even some well-meaning Christians forget this. The easiest way to know the minors, they're shorter books. That's it. They're not like minor league, right? And these right here are the majors. So if you know the majors' names, then there's four major prophets. Then you will know that all the other strange, names ending with Aya, right? Or Haggai, something like that. You'll know that it's a minor prophet. With the exception of Ezra and Nehemiah, they're not minor prophets. They're not part of this part of the Bible. For the Jewish Bible, it's called the Tanakh. And in the Tanakh, the minor prophets, they make up one book. Okay. And so these are the minor prophets. Remember Hosea, his wife left him, and we went through all of these. And Frank went through Zephaniah here. And this week and the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the last three, which is the conclusion of the minor prophets, if we're to look at it as a book, as one book, right? If these were like different chapters in one book, we're now at the end of the story. And the last prophet that God spoke through to his people in the Old Testament was Malachi, right? Our good old Malachi. And after that, God did not speak for 400 years. That's a long time to not hear from someone that you love, right? 100 years, that's a long time. That's why I think when John the Baptist came on the scene and he started speaking like a prophet, I think that's one of the reasons why so many people were excited to hear him speak, is they did not receive a word from God for 400 years, right? And so we are here today in Haggai, and I want to give you a little bit of good morning, brother. I want to give you just a snapshot. Once again, I've used this. This is a picture of kind of the Old Testament history. You might not see it. I could always send this out to you if you want, but right here we have, what do we call this? This is the kingdom of Israel, and it what happens after Solomon? It becomes divided, right? So in 931 BC, it becomes divided. And so now you have this period of time where you have two kingdoms, a divided kingdom. And the north is called what? The north is called Israel. Okay. And the south was made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, but the southern kingdom was called what? The kingdom of the first name, Judah, right? So you have 931 after King Solomon, the kingdom divided. You have Israel in the north, and you have Judah in the south, right? And we looked at some of the really evil kings here who did evil in the sight of the Lord. And before Judah, they were taken into captivity, right? So the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. After the Assyrians came into power, though, who came into power after that? You guys can see it here. Babylon did, and Babylon was a big, mean, nasty empire, right? We went through the way that they would torture, rape, kill, mutilate the people that they attacked. They're very scary. So when the scripture talks about some of the things that the kings did that were evil in the sight of the Lord, a lot of what they were doing was pure survival in their eyes. There is an enemy forthcoming. They are scary. We are small. Who can help us? Oh, let's partner with pagan kings. Let's partner with Egypt. Let's become friends and allies with them to save ourselves, right? And that created a lot of the problems of blending cultures in that way. And so the Israelites started to learn about the pagan gods and started worshiping them. Like Frank taught in Zephaniah last week, got to the point where they would say, hey, that sounds like a good idea. Let's offer our children to Satan, because that's the way we're going to be protected. But you have to also understand the pressures they were under. Because they're like, if we don't do this, oh no, man, me and my entire household will be, I don't want to see my wife taken advantage of in front of me. And I don't want to like lose my legs and, you know, be boiled alive or whatever the Ninevites did, the Babylonians did. But eventually, they fall into captivity. And they get taken out of their land into the land of Babylon, right? The Babylonian Empire. The only ones who were left behind were the weak, or people who were super poor and just looked destitute. And the Babylonians let them stay and try to keep the land, right? These weren't even necessarily the farmers who owned the land. They were just the poor. They're very weak people. And so they're like, whatever, we don't want to take you into our land anyways, right? So what they did, I'm going to do a close-up here. They took them off for 70 years in 586 BC. They took the kingdom of Judah out. Now, what's important about the kingdom of Judah? What's important about the southern kingdom? Judah, from Judah comes the most important king in the Old Testament. Minus Jesus, right? Jesus talked about King David, right? King David is the line of Judah. That line is where that promise has to go, because God made a promise to David, you will always have someone of your line on the throne. And so they get exiled, which means they get taken to Babylon. And then after the Babylonian Empire, do you guys want to take a guess? Do you guys remember? It starts with a P. There's another group that comes into power after Nebuchadnezzar, because King Nebuchadnezzar was of Babylon, one of the nastiest, harshest kings of Babylon. And he came and in 586 took the Judahites or the southern kingdom. And what he did then, what was the most terrible thing he did to Israel besides, like, torture some of them? What was the most important thing for their people where God dwelt in their midst? Where did God dwell in their midst? He dwells in the temple. And this was the temple built by Solomon, the grand, magnificent temple, where the Lord said, I will make my manifest presence with you. And so we want to understand there's two different aspects of God's presence. God's presence dwells everywhere because we know that phrase, he's omnipresent, right? God's present everywhere. How do you say that in Chinese? I'm trying to practice my Chinese. So, how do you say omnipresent? How do you say omnipotent? Like he's omni. So that's something to understand about God, that he has a omnipresence, means, God's everywhere. But he specifically said, I will dwell with you in my temple. Right? The temple was built exactly the way that God ordained. And the temple would have a smaller box. Let's say if this was a temple right here, right? There's like this one divider here with a thick veil going down that nobody could go in except the high priest, the Holy of Holies. We'll pretend Micah is the Holy of Holies. And that inside would have the ark, this box, right? The Ark of the Covenant. Inside the ark was the Ten Commandments, right? You guys remember that? And God said, I will make my presence dwell here. And when my presence is with you, everything around it, you can view it like circles. I think I've showed you guys that before. Everything around God's manifest presence was blessed. And that was part of God's promise to through Moses to their people. That was the old covenant. That God said, if you obey me, then I will stay here and everything around my presence, around the border of Israel will be protected and will have fruitfulness. But part of the old covenant through Moses said, if you disobey me, then I'm going to curse you. You'll be cursed. Right? That's kind of a scary covenant. Because when you mess up, and we saw all those stories, we know all those stories. When you mess up in the old covenant, your land is cursed. Your people start suffering. There's no joy. Because God's presence has departed. Okay. And so what Nebuchadnezzar did was unheard of for the Jews. He destroyed, he turned to rubble God's temple. And God allowed that to happen, right? But then after 70 years, there's another empire that takes over Babylon. And any guesses? Big, powerful empire, starts with a P, E, the Persian Empire. So the Persian Empire started, and King Cyrus of the Persian Empire let them go home. And that is where we find our prophet Haggai. And Haggai prophesied in the same time as Zechariah. Zechariah started a little bit before he finished, but they overlapped. They're very relevant to each other. And as I said, after Haggai and and Zechariah, and then Malachi, God stopped talking to his people for 400 years. And I keep thinking, that is a long time. It's a long time to not hear from someone who you love, someone who you want to hear from. And I'm not sure what would you guys consider a long time to not hear from God. I'm not sure if we pursue that, if we are desiring to say, oh, it's been 2 days, or maybe it's been a month, maybe 4 months. Are we okay with not hearing from God? God's moving through his word, through his spirit, through his words in a song, through a person, through a friend, a message, a lesson, a devotional time. 400 years is a long time for a people group. That's generations have passed. And maybe the godly among them are, have you heard from the Lord? No, I haven't. Have you? No. And then let's listen. Where's the prophet to speak for the Lord? He didn't speak for 400 years. And so I wonder, does it feel normal for us to not hear from the Lord? Do you love to hear from the Lord? Do you ask God, God, I'd love to hear from you. Would you speak to me? Because I think those who love to hear from the Lord are going to keep pressing in and saying, God, I need to hear from you. I need a word from you. I need you to move in me, Spirit. I need you to speak to me. Yeah, any thoughts so far?
Does it also include false prophets during that time that they are not active?
Oh, sure. Oh, yeah. It was like silent. It was silent. I mean, things were happening. People were, there was actually a lot happening before Jesus. But that's why, man, I believe, and I'm going to talk about this, I think after Malachi, I'm going to show you, there's a phrase in the scripture that says, when the time is full, the gospel say, when the time is full, Jesus came. In the fullness of time is some translations. And I'm gonna take a lesson to explain to you how amazing it is that all of these groups that were the power nation over God's people, from Assyria to Babylon to the Medes and the Persians. And after the Persians was, do you guys remember? The Hellenists, the Greeks. And then after the Greeks was the Romans. And I'm going to show you how the Assyrians laid groundwork for the Babylonians, which set up for the Persians. Things were happening in that area of the world. Okay. Where the Greeks did a lot of stuff when their empire, the Alexander the Great's empire, spread. They did a lot in that time. Then the Romans did a lot more. I'm talking about things like engineering. I'm talking about things like trade, right? I'm talking about things that had to be able to allow the military to move, and how that in history, like Mabel said, with cookies, God is so in control because God used all of the enemies of Israel to set up the movement of the message of Jesus. And the gospel would not have gone out the way it did if these enemies weren't used by God to set the world stage up. You guys with me? But I'm going to share that with you guys another time. The parallel book of this time is Ezra 1:6. And so we're going to actually look at Ezra this morning. Any thoughts before we go to Ezra? Any thoughts? I'll give you guys some time. Thoughts. A sip of coffee here. I'll show you this map. It's always good to see a map. Here's like the northern kingdom right here, right? We have the Sea of Galilee, and then you have the Dead Sea down here. You have Judah, Jerusalem, and they were taken captive through this route. This is way too mountainous over here. And the desert. So you could have, you would think a shortcut would work, but there's not enough water to survive that journey. So they follow the water routes up. And in where like modern day Turkey is at, they started to come down. And Babylon. What's modern day Babylon? Iraq, right? So they took this similar path backwards to come home. So you have to think about that. See, when they're being taken away, there's a lot of time to think and reflect and say, man, what happened here?
Isn't that the area where Abraham was born?
Yes, very good. This is like the land of Ur was around here. See, remember, if you guys remember, like when you're young and you studied world history, the early ages of the world, the most fertile part right here was called the Fertile Crescent, right? And you have like this is like the Euphrates probably, and this is the Tigris, right? You guys remember that in world history? And so you have the Fertile Crescent right here, very rich, rich, rich land. And that was, the land of Ur. That's where Abraham came out of. Right there. Ur. Hey, good eyes. So, some think that the Garden of Eden was around here too, right? Rich, super rich. Flourishing area. So any questions? Some map. Maps are cool. Okay. All right. We are going to read from Ezra in just hearts. And so I'm going to put it up for you. But I'd love if you wanted to turn your Bible open. Frank, this is so much easier. Like this into your laptop, and then you don't have to be like, oh, it's a little point. I like this. All right. Would anyone like to read these verses? This is from Ezra chapter 1.
The proclamation of Cyrus. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, and let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold with goods and with beasts, besides free will offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem.
Okay, what are the things we can pick up from this? What's the first thing? I mean, even in the first verse. In the first verse.
This is the work of the Lord.
This is the work of the Lord. Who caused? See, this is what's cool. Mabel said that Michael brought home a big box of cookies. And she's like, yesterday from his workplace. Why are you doing this? Doesn't make sense. You probably had some harder words than that, right? Like, what are you bringing a box of cookies? We don't need this. We don't need all this sugar. And Mabel said earlier, thank God, because he is sovereign and in control even over the small things, because they brought it to church. They didn't know that we had a friend's gospel night last night. We had like, I don't know, it was like 50 kids, 40 something kids. I mean, one whole side of the sanctuary was full. Perfect timing. Mabel goes, God knew. God knew. And God knew that Nancy needed a little pick-me-up for breakfast this morning, breakfast of champions. God, who stirred the heart of the king? The Lord. Right? The Lord stirred in the heart of the king. And he said, I'm gonna let you go. Whoever is of the people of Yahweh. He said, he blesses them. Look at this. May his God be with him. And I'm gonna let him go. This was put in writing. I'm gonna let him go back to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And what? Do what? Rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. What is the house of the Lord? The temple. We have to remember the significance of the word temple and not use it too loosely. I think eventually our whole church needs to learn this, because we're not in a temple. The activity center is not a temple. The sanctuary is not a temple. Who is a temple in the New Testament? The children worship answer is, who says? Jesus is the temple. And Jesus made us, through his death, the temple in which God himself, the Holy Spirit, dwells. So the temple is us today. And of course, Jesus. Jesus says, this temple I will bring down and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He was referring to himself. And let each survivor, okay, who survived through Babylonians' treatment of them, in whatever place he sojourns, this is the coolest word, because it means, hey, I acknowledge that you guys were just, this is not your home. You were just here temporarily. So I'm going to let you go home. I want you to go home. And what else does Cyrus do, though? Now, when the Lord stirs in the heart of a non-believer, what does he do? What do you guys notice? What does he do? You see it? What does he do? This is his decree. Can you guys say it, or did you need to say it?
You give resources.
Because,
yeah, I mean, resources.
It's not just,
it's men.
Like, hey, man, I'm going to give you a couple 2x4s. He was like, man, anywhere a person of God of the kingdom of Judah, anywhere you are, the people, the Persians around you, have to give you silver and gold with goods, food, resources, and beasts, animals. God put a law in place that said, the people around you, as you start to leave, I mean, this is kind of wild, right? To say this in this land, and all of a sudden, first of all, if you were a Jew, how would you feel? How would you feel? Kind of like, what, huh? Surprised?
It's not real.
This can't be real. It's like I just won the lottery. Because now my neighbors who, I don't know, but they used to be Babylonians and now they're Persians, has to get like, now I gotta give you silver and gold. Please. And you're like, oh, you're Chinese. Oh, you know, you're like, oh, no. No, I have to. You're like, okay, that's enough. No, I have to. No, not. I see those animals. They're like, you live off of them. No. And they're like, you have to go. But he also says, I will see you later. And guess what? What does this say? On top of free will offering. So you have to give an offering to them. A monetary offering. And on top of that, you have to give them silver and gold and goods and beasts. That is a lot of resource. When God wants to give resource, he can make it crazy abundant. It's just whether or not that is his desire for you. Right? For people who have made money, I've known believers who've made money, like hardcore money, and they've said it's easy and it's not me, it's God. Yeah, God uses them. They're smart. They're smart with money. They're gifted. But there's a lot of gifted Christians with money who don't make that much money. When God wants to give it, he gives it. And I love some of the people that I've talked to when I was with OMF for a while. I'm talking about people in Asia. This is trust fund money. It is like huge amounts of money. And they would be the first to say, man, it's not me. It's God's timing. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. And God used my gifts. And I'm using this. I want to use my money for the kingdom. It's very clear. They're very clear. And maybe that's why God wants to bless some of these people, because they're very clear. This is not for me to just, I mean, they have nice houses and nice cars, but they're not like, hey, I'm going to leave this only for my children, you know, and just my church. Man, they are generous across the board for the kingdom of God. When God wants a stir, and some of those stories, the testimonies you hear, man, it is amazing grace after amazing grace. God's using non-believers. All right? Isn't that cool? All right, let's keep reading. Nancy, can you?
Then rose up the heads of the father's houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God has stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. All who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods.
It seems as if the way God stirred Cyrus was to elevate the people of God, to say they are special, they are the people of God. Offer them freely and then give them all these things for their journey. Whew. That's preparing. And notice this. It was Then rose up the heads of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, right? That's the southern kingdom. And the priests and the Levites, like people who serve in the temple, and everyone whose what? Spirit God had stirred. It wasn't everyone. There's about 50,000 that came back. But did you know that the way the Babylonian captivity worked, they weren't just slaves or something like that. A lot of them were able to start making a living there in Babylon. Babylon was a rich empire. And some may not have been stirred to go back home. Why go home? It's good here. What's to look forward? Home. My business is going good here. My daughter got married to a wealthy or a well-off, you know, Babylonian, now Persian. Life is pretty good here. I wonder what condition the spirit has to be in for God to stir, or did just God stir and they were like they're chosen? I wonder about that. Was it a condition of their heart that was seeking to be stirred, longing to be home in the land that God had promised us, that land still belongs to us? And besides that, you got, yeah. And look at this. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, when he destroyed the temple, he took all the riches of the temple. And King Cyrus says, let's bring all of that stuff out that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken, and we're going to give it back so that they can rebuild God's house and place all of these treasures and accoutrements and all that stuff and put it inside. Whew, that's pretty heavy duty to me. All right, so let's look at the people a little bit more in Ezra chapter 2. Next, Mabel, would you read?
Now this were the people of the fathers who came out of the captivity of those exiles whom
Nebuchadnezzar,
the king of Babylon, had carried captives to Babylonia.
Mm-hmm.
They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town.
Now you don't have to read the names, but I want to give you two specific names. Zerubbabel, let's say Zerubbabel, and Jeshua. Okay, so I want to highlight those names because those names come up in Haggai, and you're going to find out a little bit more about them here. So that's the people who came back, and they're very detailed with the seventh month came. Frank, do you want to read this?
When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in the towns. People gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Zozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen. And they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the people's land. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening.
What, if we had more time, I would ask you, what is the range of emotion that's going through you? That's a long way back, right? And when you, 70 years prior, some of them were still old enough to remember that. They might have been children. But when you were walking to Babylon, you're probably walking like this and just wondering, what, man, we did wrong, man. We did wrong before Yahweh. How do you think, how were they walking back this time? You think they're walking back like this too? You know? What do you guys think? How are they walking back? You know, I mean, if you take the time to think about it, like I always get a chance to do, man, this is, they are not more than surprised now. They probably realize God did this, and we are coming back with probably more than what we had before we left, before our downfall, before we were broken down. God gave us so much more. Now their spirits are lifted, but they might also feel a little bit of sadness because they're like, oh, when we go back, the Babylonians like destroyed our town and our cities and Jerusalem, and it's probably a wreck. And the temples, they're probably a little bit happy to go back to build the temple, but a little bit like, man, but then a little bit happy. There's probably a whole range of different emotions, probably a lot of interesting conversations. I'd love to be a part of the people walking back. Be like, hey, buddy. And what was the first thing they did when they came back? What was the first thing they did? Because do you think that seeing God's redemption and deliverance gave them spiritual revival? Oh, for sure. And so the first thing that they did was to do what? Built an altar. You see that, man? The godly people in the Old Testament, they know. As soon as you make a move, as soon as you see God at work, you make an altar. You give thanks. You don't hesitate. You don't hesitate.
There's also one part I think that's really cool, is because the Spirit stirred among certain people, the people gathered as one.
Mm.
I think that's so awesome, because it was the same Spirit that gathered 50,000 people and they assembled as one. So I think they were ready. You know, they're ready.
Yeah.
They're ready to come back to see, yes, ruins. They're ready to rebuild.
Mm-hmm. I love that too. I love that it's it is the Spirit of the Lord working like that. And you have, I don't think they said, let's gather as one, right? Probably very natural to do this. And what you see, as soon as they started building offerings, right? As soon, then they started building the house of the Lord. And as soon as, I'm just going to go a little faster now. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, that's probably like the perimeter walls, right? And kind of like the foundation to build on top of. Look at what happens. And look who's leading the charge. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. This guy, Shealtiel, is of the line of David. Okay. So that's something that's significant about this guy. And look whose name pops up again. Jeshua. Jeshua sounds like what? Yeshua, which is also Joshua. Yeshua, yeah, Yahweh, Shua saves, Yahweh saves. That's the name of Joshua, right? Great name to name your son or child. Yahweh saves. And as so they, you know, and when they laid it, what did they do? Man, check what? Trumpets, cymbals, and praise. So when they come back, their priority was build an offer to give thanks. And as soon as they made their first big step as one, man, it was praise. It was praise. They sang in response, praise and giving thanks to the Lord. I'm going to just close with this before we talk about the resistance, right? Because their sound was so loud that it was heard far away, right? But it was a mixture of joy, and the old men who had known about Solomon's temple, they were crying so loud. They're like, this one sucks. This is not as grand as the first house of the Lord. They cried so loud. It's too big of a change. You know, it kind of sucks. But collectively, there was so much praise, they couldn't even hear the crying. And the sound was heard from all around. They praised. When they saw one first step of the Lord. How many times, you know, I mean, I could get preachy on this, but I won't. The picture, though, is just people of praise. They're noisy. They're noisy with praise. They're not like quietly praising. It's loud. So you can say it's culture. I'm not sure. I think their culture was driven because of a lot of their responses to the Lord. And the Lord taught them to do that. Maybe the Lord needed to teach us to be more thankful, more outspoken, more loud in our praise. Maybe we need to celebrate more victories in our church, little movements of ministry. We don't celebrate as much. You know, big win. Last night, I got to tell you, I don't think I, or the counselors expected that many kids. We just didn't. Man, I gave a gospel message. We played one game the whole time. It wasn't huge. Wasn't my best gospel message. The Lord wanted us there. And so I have to give credit this morning. 21 people rose their hands. 21 youth. 21. Can you hear it? 21 youth rose their hands. I just want to celebrate God this morning. It puts a lot of joy in my heart. My kids were talking about it when they got home. You know, Bex and I came home first because we're like, oh, we just can't hang out. Good thing we have two cars. And then Bethany took them later, and they all came into our room. We're trying to get ready to go sleep. You know, we shut the door. They're not supposed to come in, but they barged in, and you know, I had my towel around. I took a shower, and man, they were talking, and man, God was working in that, huh? We were like, yeah, we spent, I don't know, 15 minutes praising God, talking. Bethany and Abby Ryan has certain friends at Upland High School that they've been wanting to bring to church forever. They've said no, whatever reason. Several of them came to Christ last night. My kids couldn't stop praising. Well, except CJ, he's doing. But he rose his hand to profess Christ last night. My son. And so we're just talking about, he's quiet. The girls are, oh. And then Bex was like, what? And then, you know, I said, Bethany, pray for us. Let's give praise to God. She prayed. And I said, after your prayer, I said, amen. We pray for DD, who made a salvation decision last night. Amen. And I'm like, all right, get out of the room. You know, go get ready for that. You can't help but praise. And we have to see the little reasons to celebrate what God does when he stirs in people's hearts, or he accomplishes, you know, he helps us to accomplish a small step in ministry. We should celebrate success more. And not success, just steps, movements of faith. Amen? Because what happens, we'll find out, is there's going to be resistance to that. And that's what happens. When God starts moving, you're going to feel the resistance. When God wants to do something in you, in your life, you're going to bet that someone in demon's army is going to want to stop you. Is going to want to stop that work. So you will face resistance when you're trying to, when guys are leading a rebuild. All right, cool. Father, we thank you for this morning. And sometimes, Lord, I just wish that there was plenty of time to just keep soaking in the good stuff when we find it in your scripture. And we just want to celebrate, Lord, your work in our midst. We don't do that enough. And I'm not even just talking about yesterday, but so many things, whether it's in our children's ministry, whether it's in our music ministry, whether it's in Sunday school, or, you know, we're about to come to another major milestone, finishing up the Minor Prophets. Well, that's something to celebrate. And we just want to praise you because you promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. In fact, what you do many times, maybe not as as richly as these Jews were treated, but Lord, you provide the provisions for what you want us to do. You are always the one who stirs in people's hearts, even non-believers, to accomplish your will. And so we want to celebrate you this morning. Thank you for your work. In the world, it's a tough place, Lord. This world right now it is so tarnished with sin and brokenness. But Lord, we cannot ignore that you're still on the move. The Lion of Judah is on the move. And we wanna be able to know how to move with you, Lion. We celebrate you this morning. Fill our hearts with praise. If we had time, I would just ask us to spend some time. It was hard to get the engine running for the class this morning, but I pray that you fill our hearts with thanksgiving and praise. And praise in Jesus' name. Amen.